We'll open our Bibles again to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 4 this morning. Luke is continuing to write and record the events of not only our Savior's sojourn in his flesh here on this earth, but the beginning of his reign after his death and resurrection. Thinking about Luke in particular, we'll get into it sometime a little later. Couldn't help but wondering when Luke came to know something of the Lord Jesus. I rather believe that he was one of those early disciples, followed him early. Probably was a disciple when the Lord chose 12. And you know, you think and you wonder, why didn't the Lord choose Luke? Why wasn't he numbered with the 12? You know, he'd been a good substitute for Judas anyway. It'd been a lot better choice. But nevertheless, the Lord had this job for him. And he gifted him and enabled him to be able to do a effective job, being trained as he was as a physician, and his mind to observe carefully phenomena and events of all kinds, and was able to leave for us this wonderful record. So he tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, being assembled together with them, that is, disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Spoke to you last Lord's Day from two words in verse 11. This Jesus. We talked a little bit about the name of Jesus. Anglicized after it had been converted to Greek, Yehoshua, Joshua in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, the Greek Yehoshua, Jesus, common name even yet today in Latin peoples, generally known as Jesus, a lot of Jesuses. How we make much about that name, much has been made of the name, even the song, there is something about that name, but it is a altogether common name. There were many Jesuses, many people named Jesus at the time. Our Lord was brought into the world and was given that name, which simply means Jehovah's salvation. Hence we have this designation. This Jesus, this particular Jesus. But there's another reason for it. Not only are there many people to name Jesus in this world, but even when we come down to the Jesus who is preached, it is not always this Jesus which is preached. He must be made distinct from all the others. Even the demons recognized that. And there were those exorcists who attempted to cast out demons in the name of that Jesus whom Paul preached. They weren't very successful for it, but they knew it had to be a different Jesus. There are times when people have heard me use this term, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Glory. And recently a young man asked me why I use that term, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Glory. And I use it quite a bit, and we're dealing with evil spirits because a lot of demons take the name of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, if somebody come preaches another Jesus or a better Jesus, a different Jesus, fine if there was one, but there isn't one. And so the Holy Spirit is seeing that our attention is focused upon this Jesus. There are, of course, all of those imposters that have been fostered upon us theologically down through the ages. There is the Arian Jesus, that is, the Jesus who is not God, who is a creature, was created. There is the Gnostic Jesus, who's not a man, was just an illusion. He was God who appeared to be a man. There is the Pelagian Jesus, who only came to help man save himself, since man had not truly fallen, just needed a little push, a little assistance, a little encouragement. There is the Armenian Jesus, which is an insufficient Jesus. He's got noble ideas and great offers and entreaties to men, but he can't really do anything unless man helps him do something. There's the polytheistic Jesus, who is only the one of many gods. Take him or leave him. He's a nice one if you'd like to have him. And you get along without him if you've got some of the others. There is the deistic Jesus, who is the Jesus of the founding fathers of this nation, who is simply a religious symbol that's good to believe in. And everybody ought to go to church and believe in God and everything. And he has given us a lot of good teachings and a lot of good methods, and be good if we would obey him and do those things. But he ain't going to help you none. No good to pray to him. He's not going to hear you. He's not going to do anything. He simply told you how that you can make everything good for yourself. And the Neo-Orthodox Jesus, which is the popular one today, which uses all the Orthodox language, but doesn't believe none of it, and says it really isn't possible or necessary that any of it is true, or if there was even a historical Jesus. What helps you is that you believe those things. It's your faith that helps you. And you've got this activist Jesus who's out to make a paradise out of Sodom. And then you have this indiscriminating Jesus who has to take men, however they are, on whatever terms they want to come. He's not really particular about anybody. He'll have anybody on any kind of terms that they want. He is totally at the mercy of a sovereign man. But our text tells us that that the one to whom we are to bear witness, to speak of, this particular Jesus is the real Jesus. He is God's promised lamb to take away the sin. He is the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, which shall crush the serpent's head. He is the kinsman redeemer who has the power and the right to redeem us. He's the promised prophet like Moses, the eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek, no end, no beginning, no mama, no daddy, no children. He is John's looked for deliverer, who is, when he came, caused the blind to see in, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear, and to whom the gospel is preached. He himself said this, I am the good shepherd. Everybody that came before me were thieves and robbers. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. He says, I am the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. Your fathers ate it and died. He who lives by me shall live forever. I am the true vine. I am he in whom a man abide and shall bring forth much fruit. I am the real thing. That is, this Jesus shall so come again. Now today, I would like to add another word to my text. It is in italicized in the New King James, this same Jesus. Although the word same is not in the language, it is indisputably and unequivocally the sense of the language. This same Jesus. If he is this Jesus, obviously, he must be this same Jesus. Hebrews 13 and 8, just a little prop on that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In order for him to be, therefore, this Jesus, he must be the same Jesus, the immutable God. But you say, this immutability, one of the attributes of Almighty God, must he have that attribute also? Must we call him God? Yes, if he is this Jesus. For the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is indistinguishable from the Almighty God. These attributes are expressed concerning him in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 4 through 6. Let me read them for you again. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, these imposter Jesuses that we spoke of a little while ago, some of these imposter Jesuses were contrived because of men's hatred for the real one. They don't like the one that they find in the Bible. They hate the real Christ, the real Jesus. And so they have contrived and set before us these imposters. But some of these imposter Jesus come to us simply because others have stumbled over the seemingly irreconcilable contrasts in the revelation of himself. Now, this is no theological weakness that I'm talking about, as people call these things paradoxes or antinomies. Antinomies, that is, two things which cannot both be true, seeming to contradict one another. We find much of this in the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate it for you in just a little bit. But many people stumble over these so-called contrasts, the contrasts in Christ. Now, this is not a theological weakness, but is consistent with what the Bible says about this Jesus being a stumbling stone. That is the cornerstone, the chief stone, which the builders rejected, said, we can't have that. He won't fit. He'll mess up everything. He is a stumbling stone upon which the proud and arrogant, self-appointed wise men of this world dash themselves to destruction. They have made human logic the supreme test of truth. If it cannot answer to my logical mind, I will spew it out and discount it and cannot have it. And there, therefore, they sneer at that which is too high and sublime for earthly minds. Now, folk, in my 40-some-odd years of preaching, I have not, nor do I ever expect in whatever years I may have yet to attempt to preach the gospel, touch on anything so high and so sublime as I am bold enough to do today. This is reaching out beyond man. This is the vessel examining the potter. This is the clay analyzing the potter's hand. Isn't that silly? Isn't that something? Nevertheless, I think we are constrained. And when I say that, I'm not trying to say you're going to have to be awful smart. If you folks that's got a good degree from an Ivy League college, you got a high IQ, you have these abilities for logic and reason, well, you probably make some sense. The rest of you might well go home. No, the Word of God is not written in language like that. It's quite readable and quite comprehensible in the sense in which we must receive it. It is when we imagine ourselves to go beyond that that we find things gotten awful complicated. But here is what we have, this same Jesus. I'm not despising logic and reason, but I'm saying, dear friends, that doesn't reign supreme. I've made this statement once before. Truth is never more vulnerable than it is to the man who has just successfully explained it and defended it. He has suborned the Word of God to his own mind, and that he has cheapened it and made it lesser than himself. And when he has done that, he has no awe nor respect for it. Truth that does not leave us in the dust, gazing at the eternal, unfathomable wisdom and greatness of Almighty God and his words, is suspect from the word go. It is a necessity that it leave us that way. Consider now the wonder of these words, this same Jesus, in view of these contrasts. The embryo in the virgin's womb, the babe in swaddling clothes of Bethlehem, the helpless infant there, the growing boy of Nazareth running around and playing, learning things at his mother's and his daddy's hands, the young man growing up of Galilee, who exhibited in those days nothing particularly outstanding or different from his peers. Little boy, young man, growing up. Contrast that with the Ancient of Ages of Daniel 7. That's the only place in the Bible where I know that appears. The Ancient of Ages of our Lord's statement in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Here they were saying, you're not yet 30 years old. You did not even dry behind the ears, and you've seen Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Our Lord prays in the garden in the 17th chapter of John, and he speaks of the glory that I had with thee before the world began. Can this be the same Jesus, that babe in the womb, that little boy, that young man, the action of ages, the apprentice carpenter? Carpenter in those days didn't have hand saws, scale saws, and saw hammers. Most of them were stone cutters. They were builders. But he learned that. The learning son learned it is at Joseph's hand. He learned at the Father's hand. Hebrews 5 and 8 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He who cried on the cross, why? My God, why? Can that be the same Jesus who identified himself as the truth, the teacher, the young man, the little boy, who was the confounder of the doctors in the temple, to whom the scribes and Pharisees sent their smartest, the most clever of their lawyers to tangle him up, and they came back shaking their heads and said, never a man spake like this man. He who, Colossians tells us, that in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Could this be the same Jesus? Can you blame some for having a Jesus who knows everything and some who has a different Jesus who doesn't know everything, who's learning something? The mortal who grew tired, yes, weary, fell under the cross, couldn't bear it, who was sleepy, who hungered and thirsted. Is that the same Jesus as the immortal God, the self-sufficient one, whom Isaiah 40 and 28 tells us this? Have you not heard, you Saddam, you don't know this, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? Aren't you glad he doesn't? Never sleeps. There's no searching of his understanding. Could that be the same Jesus? We're talking about the same person here. The compassionate shepherd. The feeder. The healer. Who loves and weeps for all of suffering humanity, without exception, who lifted up his eyes over the multitude and said, I have compassion on them. They're faint, they're tired, they're wore out, they're hungry. I feel for them. Feed them! Care for them! For whom the leper came and he said, Master, if you would, you could heal me. And said he beheld him and he had compassion on him and he said, I will, be thou healed. This young man, this rich young ruler, who manifestly turned his back upon the free offer of the gospel and went away, and Jesus beheld him and loved him after he had already rejected him. Here is this indiscriminate exhibitor of his love and compassion for all humanity, without exception. Can that be the same Jesus who is revealed as the discriminating despot, the autocrat, who reveals truth to some and hides it from others? Are you talking to him in parables because it's given to you to know the mysteries, the kingdom of heaven? To them it isn't given. He's discriminating. Who saves some, conquers their rebellion, softens their heart, hardens others. Who calls some sheep, others dogs, hogs, vipers and snakes, who blesses some and curses others, and their personal worthiness is absolutely no factor whatsoever. He saves the vilest of men and passes up the nicest of them. Can this be the same Jesus? Are we left up for own reason and rational understanding? We can understand why people come up and they pick this Jesus. They leave that one, they pick this one. The humble servant, serving, washing feet. The submissive sufferer of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, who says, who being found in as a man in the fashion of a man, humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Could that be the same Jesus, this humble servant washing people's dirty feet, who is the royal prince, who accepted the adoration, the worship of Mary, of children, of people small and great, who calls himself and is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No wonder they stumble. The friend of sinners, the seeker of the lost, the reconciler of enemies, he who reconciles enemies, brings them together, eliminates the hostility and enmity in between them, who goes and seeks his enemies, those who hate him, and he reconciles them unto himself. He who covers sin, who claims power to forgive sins, to wipe it out, and to deliver from the power of sin. The advocate, the defender, the substitute. That Jesus? Could he be the same Jesus that the Bible speaks about in the book of Revelation? It talks about the day of the wrath, the angry lamb, the wrath of the angry lamb, the awful face from whom the kings of the earth will flee away and cry to the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Could it be the same Jesus? The merciless judge of the living and the dead, the prosecutor punishing every wicked thought and deed without exception. Could that be the same Jesus? The Prince of Peace, he who bequeaths to us his joy unspeakable in the shadow of the cross, he says, my joy I give unto you, not as the world give, I give my joy unto you. He is our Sabbath rest. He brings us into this bliss and joy and peace. He is the cessation of strife, the end of it, of sorrow and grief and sorrow and crying and loss. Is that the same Jesus who brings not peace but a sword? Who disrupts families? Yes! Splits up families. Rips asunder friendships and loved ones. He is the divider of man. He exacts costly sacrifices, the plucking out of eyes and the cutting off of hands and of feet, and ultimately the pouring out of our lives into his glory. The same Jesus? He is a submissive victim. Isaiah 53 tells us, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. The unprotesting sacrifice, the silent lamb. He is the travailing suppliant in the garden, begging, beseeching, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He speaks of that, his desolation his distress in Psalm 69. Let me repeat to you, remind you of those awful, puzzling, awesome words. The 69th Psalm, our Lord on the cross. God in verse 1, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Where is he? And then in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me deliver from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut its mouth upon me. Is that the same Jesus who is revealed in the Apocalypse as a triumphant warrior on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven with a sharp two-edged sword, our captain and king, he who exalted high above all? Could that be the same Jesus, the dying, expiring substitute? The thief beheld him on the cross in his mortified, marred visage, spitting upon, his beard plucked out, bruised and beaten. But he didn't see him like that. Saw him as a reigning monarch, the same as the risen and living and reigning king. He who was afflicted by the creation, smitten by men, cut by whips, pierced by thorns, riven by a spear, who cried on the cross, I thirst. And as the song says, he made the rivers. He himself is the well of living waters. He who formed all creation and rules it according to his own will and purpose, could the creation rise up and afflict him? Could this be the same Jesus? He who was God forsaken. You want to know what hell is? Hell is to be God forsaken. That's enough of hell. You don't need the flame. You don't need the darkness. It is enough to be God forsaken. He was, when he says, why hast thou forsaken me? He was, he sensed himself, God forsaken, utterly abandoned, left absolutely alone. You may have felt lonely at times. You may have felt alone at times, but folks, you've never been alone like this. This Jesus, this same Jesus, who has and is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, and he's inescapable. You can't get away from him. And he who promised to never leave nor forsake us or leave us alone, can that be the same Jesus? All of this, dear friends, speaks of his plenitude. Yes, yes, yes. The same Jesus. I know you. That can make any sense to you. You've got minds made out of mud. No wonder it makes any sense. But it speaks of his plenitude. He is all in all, folks. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, A to Z, and everything in between. He's the first and the last. And he's all that's in between. He is both poles. He's the negative and the positive. He's the east and the west, the north and the south. He's the up and the down. He is the bitter as well as the sweet. He's the hot and the cold. He is unbearable sorrow and unspeakable joy. He's the past. He's the present. He's the future. He was, he is, and shall be forever. The only thing that is, I must rephrase that, because what I'm speaking of is not really an entity. The only thing that is not found in him is darkness and sin. For he is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. There's no sin in him, and no darkness in him. And yet these things, darkness and sin, are not in themselves entities, but non-entities. They are deprivations, simply the absence of light and righteousness. You get that? When the light is gone, there's nothing left but darkness. And when the righteousness of God is gone from a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, and from all creation, there's nothing left but positive wickedness. The only thing not found in him, as far as everything, is in him. That is the contrast of Christ, which speak of his plenitude. Everything. All in all in him. But our text says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same Jesus. Let us think for just a moment of his constancy. Of his constancy, what he always is. In spite of all of these contrasts, he's always the same. Let me read you from Hebrews chapter 8. Chapter 1 it is. Verse 8, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And again, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And remember, to the Son he says this. We're talking about this Jesus. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not fail. You are the same. They shall all be changed, but you are the same. These contrasts that we see in Christ, therefore, may not be explained by dividing aspects of his personality. You know, he's a schizophrenic. He's split up in all kinds. He'd act like this one time, act like that some other time. But, you know, one time he's just entirely different. No, we may not explain him like that. Because, as the Scripture says, our Christ is simple. By that we mean is he is one in thy visible whole. He may not be separated. He may not be divided up into different aspects of himself. He is everything he may ever be known to be, irrespective of how he is perceived at any time. He is always all that he always has been or ever will be. He is yet that. Nor may they be explained as different stages or modes in which he assumes. They're not stages he went through in the history of redemption. He does not mutate. He does not grow. He does not develop. He does not evolve. He always has been what he ever has been. As the eternal God, he is always the complete embodiment of life and truth and grace and power and reality, the omnipotent, all-sufficient One. Do you mean that when he was the infant in the virgin's womb, he was the ancient of the ages? That's exactly what I mean. Do you mean that when he was suffering and dying on the cross, that he was the triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords? That's exactly what we mean. Do you mean that when he is stretching out his hand and touching that filthy leper and say, I will be thou clean, the compassionate, all-loving Lord and Savior, that he is the impassionate, merciless despot, saying, depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels? That's exactly the same Jesus. He's always been all that he ever was and ever will be. That's what we have in John 8:58. Consider John 3:13 when he says, no man hath ascended into heaven. He had his feet right down here on this earth. No man hath ascended into heaven but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And here he was on earth. And he said, nobody's gone up there except me, who am there already. And I never left there. Now you may contrast, if that be well, with John chapter 20 and verse 17, when he told Mary, don't touch me, I have not ascended to my Father which is in heaven. Of course he had descended, he never left there. Even at the time he was here on this earth, you say, that don't make any sense. Watch your mud mind here. We're talking about the Word of God. He's always that. Ephesians 1 and 4. That blessings, those heavenly blessings which was determined, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, you were converted and believed in time and space. But in eternity, this same Jesus had already done it all. This is what he speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. That salvation, that life that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hebrews 4 and 3 tells us his works were finished from the foundation of the world. You and I are not capable of comprehending the eternal God. But we're told it's this same Jesus. May we not make this mistake of stumbling over the plenitude and sufficiency and all in all of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That won't make us wonder. We're dead and insensitive toward the glories of Christ. He is at the same time, in the same person, lowly, humble enough to identify with us. The little boy out there, to the little girl, 2, 3, 4 year old, Y'all talking about the Ancient of Ages, this mighty God? No, I'm talking about a little Jesus, same age you are, same kind of mind you got. Are you listening to me, who feels just like you feel right now? Little boy, little girl, sick person, suffering person, someone who feels just like you are exactly where you are. This is this Jesus who is in Paul, points made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest for us all, not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. See what the psalmist tells us in the 113th Psalm. All the wonder of this same Jesus. Verse 4. The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heavens and in the earth? He comes down, condescends, and raises the poor out of the dust, and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may sit him with princes and the princes of the people. Isn't that amazing? This same Jesus can humble himself and stoop low enough to be right and exactly identify with you. And yet he's the Almighty God and able to save us. Now we see and know him progressively. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we see through a glass darkly. Yet he's still the same as we first knew him to be. That's in 1 Corinthians 13:9, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. John 3:3 tells us, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. This same Jesus will return one day. And the angel says, in like fashion as you've seen him go, and if that means anything significant, it means this, that his return will be a literal bodily one. He comes to us in many ways during this kingdom age. But there's going to come a time when this same Jesus, I expect so, if I'd have been there, I'd have been looking too, ascended, and they watched him. Oh, it didn't take any rocket boosters to send him off. They watched him. And after a while, a cloud moved in between them, and they didn't see him anymore, and they're still looking. Those angels stood there and said, this same Jesus, he'll come again. How? Same way you've seen him go. Real man, real God. Ate fish, sat down with him, talked with him, they touched him. Literal return, this same Jesus. But oh, dear friend, when we see him then, we've known him after the flesh. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ Jesus after the flesh, but I don't know him like that anymore. It didn't mean he doesn't exist like that anymore, but he says, I've seen him higher and greater, far more than I've ever known him before. But the Bible says, then, face to face, we will see him in a measure greater, higher, more wondrous than we've ever comprehended him before. When he comes again, it's this same Jesus. Our son James and Cherry just went over in St. Kitts, Virgin Islands to visit their daughter Kirby, going to school over there. He said, we come back feeling like rich people, wealthy people. I know what he meant. Standard of living is awful, awful low over there. Oh, we feel like kings. My, oh my, to know this Jesus, this same Jesus, to be loved by a God like that, that would make you feel like a king. Riches, possessors of treasures, unspeakable, unknowable, unthinkable, unfathomable, unsearchable. Oh my. And this same Jesus is coming again. What a small sacrifice to lay down our lives, to give ourselves to pleasing Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, who said He'll never leave us, never forsake us. All that He ever is or ever will be, He is to us and for us right now. What a great Savior. Well, let's sing a song.